Well, good morning. Glad to see everybody here this morning. Everything's going to be in your green book, so I'm going to ask everybody if you'll get one of those. If you need one, let us know. We can pass them along. And if you'll turn to page 235. He set me free. We're going to sing all three verses. Verses.
Love.
page 335, He Leadeth Me. We're going to sing all four verses. I'm going to ask everybody who's able to, if you'll stand. Page 335, He Leadeth Me, all four verses. Trust in you for the first time as their Lord and Savior. And God, those of us who have faith in you as our Savior, God, help us have the same faith in you as our Sanctifier to lead us and guide us in your will and your way every day until we're ultimately completed when we're in heaven with you. Be with us as we hear the preaching. Help us to learn something new and take it to others and be with the children during Children's Church. In your name we pray. Amen. Children dismissed for Children's Church.
All right, if you'll take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. We're taking our time going through Romans 6, 7, and 8 because this is really where we live as Christians, is in this part of what we're learning here, progressive sanctification. That's where we're at right now in our salvation experience. If you've been saved, then you know that you've been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen?
Romans has taught us that none are righteous, that none seek after God, and has taught us that we all need to be saved, and that the only way we can be saved and be made right with God is to put faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He paid the penalty for our sin. He died in our place. He was resurrected, and in Him we die to our sins. We buried, so to speak, with Him, and we one day look forward to our bodily resurrection. We've already been resurrected in our spirit. We look forward to our bodily resurrection, and our salvation will be complete. But as of right now, where you and I live, we're in a place where we're in betwixt and between, if you will. Our spirit has been made new in Christ. We are a new creature in Christ. The Bible tells us that that new creature cannot sin. That new creature is made in Christ. The Holy Spirit lives there. And that new spirit, that new man in us, if you will, wants to serve God. And we saw in chapter 7 how Paul taught us that it's common practice for, and we've all done this, to say, well, now that I'm saved, I want to serve God, I'm going to try my best. Anybody ever felt like that? I'm going to try my best. We all have. I don't know how many times I was led in, as when I was part of the Baptist church, to go forward and rededicate my life. Because I messed up this week, so I'm going to say, God, I'm going to try harder next week. That doesn't work. The Bible has taught us here through Romans 7 that you can't keep the law of God because your flesh isn't able to do it. When you try to make your flesh conform to the will of God, it just gets more ornery. It says, no, I won't. I won't do it. Flesh is sinful. You can't make it do righteous things. And as we come to chapter 8, we've realized that God has told us that the remedy for that is understanding that we don't try to make our flesh conform to the will of God. We just realize that our flesh will always want to serve sin, and our new creature wants to serve God. Well, what do we do? He starts off in Romans 8:1 telling us that we're not condemned because we're in that situation. That Christ has fulfilled the law in us. And that by His Spirit that lives in us, when we learn to, as the Bible tells us, to walk in the Spirit, then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You and I, by faith, have to understand that even though our body is still sinful, it wants to serve sin, we have the ability, through faith in Christ, to say no to sin and yes to God. And I'm learning in my own life that it's not so much about trying to say no to sin as it is saying yes to God. If I'm walking with an attitude toward God and knowing that because of His Spirit in me, I can do what this Word says I can do. And I am who this Word says that I am. That by faith I can do those things. And I concentrate on doing the things that the Bible tells me that I should be doing as a new creature in Christ. Then there doesn't seem to be any room for the other. It pushes it away. It's still there. And we know it because it's still hanging around. And every chance it gets, it jumps in our mind and our brain and wants to tell us, hey, serve sin. But remember what Romans 6:6 told us, that we are to stop yielding the members of our body to sin and yield the members of our body to righteousness. So now we're moving into chapter 8, and we're understanding that our position in Christ is that we do have the Spirit in us, and He enables us. He gives us the power. He gives us the desire and the ability to serve God. Amen? Amen. So as we move here into verse 14, He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, as I've told you before, I used to read these things with the wrong attitude. I kept looking at, well, you know, what is it that I have to do? I mean, when it says over here in the first part of Romans 8, verse 5 says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I read that and I'm thinking, what do I do? It's just like Paul left off in the end of chapter 7. Every time I try to do good, it seems like I just do the bad that I don't want to do. And the good that I want to do, I can't do it. What do I do? I can't seem to make it right. But what he's talking about here is our position in Christ. This is not about our behavior, it's about our position. Just like when we were saved, God moved us from the realm of sin into the realm of grace. We can never move back to the realm of sin. As a child of God, we're in the realm of grace forever. He has given us a new master. As a child of God, we have a desire to serve God. That's what our desire is. We don't want to serve sin. You see, the difference between a true child of God and someone that's not a true child of God is the desire. If you claim to be a child of God and you can live in sin and it doesn't bother you, you're not a child of God. If the Spirit's in you and you sin, you're going to feel bad about it. You're going to know that's wrong. That's not going to be the desire of your heart. So what he's saying here is that when the Spirit comes into you, he's there to stay. And now you're in the Spirit, because notice he said in verse 9 of Romans 8, says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." If you've truly put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Spirit of God came into your spirit and made you alive to God and dead to sin. And the Spirit is in you, and he will never leave. He's taken up permanent residence in you. So understand that this is not telling us that it's so much our duty to keep our mind on the things of the Spirit. If you're saved, your mind is on the things of the Spirit. You can't help it, because the Spirit's in you. That's what you really want to do. At times, your flesh will make you believe you want to serve sin, and your flesh does, but deep down, you really don't. And so I want to take some time here, because I think this is so important for us to understand. And I want you to understand, too, that once you realize what God has done for you and who you really are in him, that will change the way you live. The way you live is all about how you believe. And if you believe you've got to try to live up to God's standard, you'll never do it. If you believe that God has already done it for you, and all you got to do is rest in it and enjoy it, you'll find a power to live for God you didn't know you had. So he says here that all, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Here again, when I used to read that, I'd think, well, sometimes I feel like I'm led by the Spirit of God and I'm obeying the Spirit of God. Sometimes I feel like I'm led by the flesh and I'm obeying the flesh. Does that mean I'm really not a son of God? No. Because what he's saying here is that once the Spirit comes into you, it's just like that song we just sang. He leads you. He's leading us all the time. If the Spirit of God wasn't in you leading you, when you sinned, you wouldn't know it was sin. You wouldn't feel bad about it. I mean, if you're able to remember back, you know, before you were saved, if you think about that, you did sinful things, and there wasn't really anything in you that said, I shouldn't do that. I feel bad about doing that. You might have felt bad about the consequences that it brought about. You know, you might have felt bad about that. You might have hoped you didn't get caught and those kind of things. But there really was nothing in you that said, that's wrong. And that's the way it is being a sinner. You serve sin. Before we're saved, we serve sin. Just like we serve God when we're saved. All you want to do is sin when you're a sinner. That's all you can do. That's all you know to do. You understand what I'm saying? And when you become a Christian and the Spirit comes into you, well then, now all of a sudden, your whole want to has changed. Your whole desires have changed. Now you read the Bible and you look at it and you say, I want to do this. I want to be able to live the way God wants me to live. I want to please Him. So see, God is always leading you, whether you're walking in complete obedience to Him or whether you're in disobedience to Him. He's still leading you. Just like Brother Jesse taught us last Sunday about Jonah. Jonah run from God, but God still used him even when he was running from Him. You see what I mean? God still had his hand on him. God knew where he was. God didn't just let him get swallowed up by the great fish to punish him. It was also to protect him. while he was in the sea. You see, God's always leading us. When I sin, and that Spirit of God, that voice in me says, you shouldn't do that. That's wrong. Is that not the Spirit of God leading me? Telling me, hey, you need to think about what you just did. You're serving the flesh. You don't need to do that. See, he's leading us. If you're a child of God, you're his. And he's leading you. His hand never leaves you. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's always leading us. Whether we're hard-headed, rebellious children at times, or whether we're submissive and obedient, God's still leading us. And guess what? He still loves you. You're still his. The good work that he's begun in you, he'll see it through. He's not going to say, well, Alan, I thought you'd be a pretty good one to have as my child, but you just ain't going to ever measure up. I'm done with you. I'm so glad he doesn't do that, because he's had good opportunities to do that with me. I'm going to tell you. I'm glad he doesn't do that. So he says, as many as are led by the Spirit. That word led there is in the present tense in the Greek, which means it's a continuous action. It's in the passive voice, which means that it's something that is acted upon us. We have no part in it. It's put upon us. It's acted upon us. So the Spirit of God is always continually leading us, and he's doing it. Regardless of what I do, he's doing that. He's leading me. You know, we really were just now introduced to the Holy Spirit in this book in chapter 8. But if you look back now with chapter 6, 7, and 8, you still see the role of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit has to come into us and regenerate us in order for us to even be able to hear and understand the Word of God. The Bible says that even the faith that we have to believe, since you're saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. Even that faith that we need to believe is given to us by the Holy Spirit. We put our faith in Christ. The Spirit of God baptizes us into Christ. Jesus, you know, the Bible said that Jesus, John the Baptist said that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I believe the fire speaks of judgment. The Holy Ghost speaks of salvation. Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit can do his work in us. If it wasn't for Jesus, the Holy Spirit could never do anything in us and for us. Because we would still be just like those people that we read about in the first part of Romans. We'd be running hard from God, and we'd never look for him. We'd never chase him. We'll never hunt God in our sinful state. Praise God, he hunts us. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. Everybody knows that verse, I'm sure. It's because he loved us. I had a debt that I had to pay for sin. I can't pay it. Jesus paid it for me. Do you know when Jesus died on the cross? Now listen, this is really neat. Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man, Jesus is God. You agree with that? Say amen. Amen. He's 100% God. He's 100% man. He's a unique being. Nobody else is like that. 100% God. 100% man. And because his Father is God, he is without sin. Because he is God, he's without sin. So he's the sinless man, the second Adam, the Bible calls him in the book of Corinthians. The second Adam. He walked on this earth, lived on this earth for you and me. When he went to the cross, he was sinless. He was not guilty of any crime. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. But what happened that day? You remember it was a day when they would let a criminal go. And Pilate said, well, here's Barabbas, a murderer, and here's Jesus Christ, that I can't find anything he's done wrong. I think he really thought that the people would say, well, let Jesus go and kill Barabbas. They said, let Barabbas go free and crucify Jesus. You understand the picture of that? Barabbas was you and me. He was the sinner. He was guilty. He was a murderer. He was the one that needed to be killed. And you know what happened that day? Jesus took his place. He took your place. He took my place. When he hung on the cross, he didn't have any sin to pay for. Our sin was put upon him. He paid for our sin with his own blood. He died in our place. The wages of sin is what? Death. Jesus paid those wages for us. Isn't that wonderful? And to prove he died, he was buried for 3 days. But on the third day, he was resurrected. Proving that he is God. That he is sinless. That he is our Savior. That he is Lord. He is just exactly who he says that he is. And 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that that's the gospel. That Jesus died according to the Scriptures, was buried, and was raised according to the Scriptures. And you put your faith in that? You believe that Jesus died for your sins, that he's raised, that he's the Lord of all, and you put your faith in him for your forgiveness of sins and for eternal life? That faith saves you. And at the moment that happens, that's when the Holy Spirit can go to work in your life. But it only happens because of Christ. If he hadn't done that for us, then the Holy Spirit couldn't do a work in our life. So the Spirit comes into us. When the Spirit comes into us, he separates us forever from sin and connects us forever with God. Amen? He gives us the desire and the ability to serve a new master. We no longer serve sin. When you're a slave to sin, you had to serve sin. Somebody out here that's lost, they have to do whatever sin tells them to do. But when our flesh comes to us, our sinful flesh comes to us and says, hey, do this, or think this, or say that, you have the power now with the Holy Spirit to say, no, I used to serve you, but I don't have to serve you anymore. You're not telling me what to do. And we have an ongoing battle. Every minute of every day as believers, we're just like Paul talked about in Romans 7, we're fighting the flesh and the sinful desires of the flesh. But you can't do it on your own. You can't retrain your flesh. There's a lot of churches today that are preaching messages that are teaching people to retrain their flesh. And they're failing. And they're rededicating their life over and over again, trying to get it right. It's not what the Bible teaches us to do. The Bible teaches us to walk in the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do have victory in Jesus. We don't yet have perfection. I think that's why the Bible tells us that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. So that you'll know that every time you do give in to your flesh or you do give in to sin, that you don't have to listen to the enemy that says, oh, if you was really a Christian, you wouldn't have done that. If you was really saved, you wouldn't have thought that. You wouldn't have said that to that person. Anybody ever been there? The devil condemns us. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn us. He convicts us. He'll say, lovingly, that's not the right thing for you to be doing. You know you don't need to do that. You put your mind back on the things of the Lord. You follow me. And it's an ongoing struggle. But the Holy Spirit gives us the power and ability to do that. So he's leading us all the time. Let me tell you something else he does for us. He adopts us. The Holy Spirit adopts us as God's children. Verse 15 says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Now think about it. Under the law, you was to serve God, really, based on fear. You know, the law says, you do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. Right? You do this, I'll bless you. You do this, I'll curse you. That's the law. So you're living with a spirit of fear. We don't serve God anymore like that. It's not serving God so He will bless us and not curse us. We have all blessings, the book of Ephesians tells us. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. You and I are blessed so much we don't even realize how great a blessing we have. And you don't have to send your money to these people on the TV that tell you that you send in so much money and sow this seed and God's going to bless you. You don't have to do that. If you're a child of God, you got all the blessings you'll ever get. They're there. You just have to believe it. You just have to claim it. You just have to receive that. You have all those blessings. So we don't have a spirit of fear anymore. We can interact with God as our daddy, our father. Some people are concerned that the word Abba there, that means daddy, that's irreverent. But if it was irreverent, why would God put it in the Bible? I think He's trying to help us understand. Now, I mean, God is God. We need to treat Him like such. He's not the man upstairs, okay? He is God. We need to treat Him as God. But we need to understand that He looks in you and me as a loving daddy looks at his children. Isn't that something? You don't have to be afraid of God. You see, you and I serve God now out of a response for what He's done for us. Not because we have to. Not because if we don't get all the blessings. It's just a way of saying, thank you, God. I realize what you've done for me. I want to give my life to you because of all you've done for me. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself. Now, the Holy Spirit is not an it. Does everybody know that? The Holy Spirit is a person. He's part of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He is a person. But the King James Bible here didn't make a mistake, literally, in the way that they translated this. In the Greek, the Spirit is in the neuter gender. And they was just following the rules of Greek grammar and using a pronoun that was neuter, the Spirit itself. Now, if you read the Modern English Version, it's translated from the majority text, just like the King James Bible. It says Himself. And that's really the way we ought to think about it. This, I want you to understand, the Spirit of God is a person, okay? But don't get all upset. I hear people just have a fit when they read this, where it says itself. They did the proper thing, grammatically speaking. The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit of God lets us know that we are God's children. He's the very one that makes us feel like that we're God's child and that we can respond to Him as Daddy, Father. Without Him, we wouldn't have that attitude toward God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, Roman law was different from Jewish law. You know, in Jewish law, the oldest son got a double portion of the inheritance. compared to the other children. But in Roman law, if you was an adopted child into a family, you had all the rights and privileges of all the natural born children. You was entitled to be an heir of that family, just as the natural born children were. And I think that's what Paul had in mind as the Holy Spirit was leading him to write this, that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Do you understand that? Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. He is our Lord and He is our Savior, and I don't want this to sound irreverent in any way, but He's our brother. Because we've been adopted into God's family. And when God looks at you and me as His children, do you know He sees us with the same love and the same favor that He sees Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son? That's a good place to say amen. Think about it. God loves me just like He loves Jesus. And what did He say? More than once in the Gospels, God says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him. The Bible says we're accepted in the beloved. In Christ, God sees me in the same way He sees Jesus Christ. He sees me just as perfect as He sees Christ. Remember, the Holy Spirit comes into us and has fulfilled the law of Christ, fulfills the law of Christ in us because Christ has done it for us. When Jesus died on the cross, He said, it is what? Finished. It is paid in full. That's what that means. It is paid in full. Our sin debt's been paid in full. God sees you and me as His children as sinless. He sees us as saints. Isn't that glorious? See, we got to get this in our head and in our heart, or we won't be able to enjoy what the Lord wants us to enjoy. We won't be able to live this sanctified life that He wants us to live if we don't understand this about ourselves. And every time somebody tells you that you need to try harder, no. You may need to trust more, but you don't have to try anymore. God's already fulfilled it. It's paid in full. But He says also, if we suffer with Him. Now, the if here in the Greek assumes the fact. It could really be translated, it would be fine to have said, since we suffer with Him. If you're a child of God and Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, you're suffering on this earth with Him right now. The longer I live as a Christian, the less I feel like I fit into this world. How about you? The less interest I have in the world. The things of the world don't appeal to you like they used to. This is not our home. And because we don't fit in with the world hates us. Jesus said, don't be surprised if they hate you, they hated me first. That's my paraphrase now, by the way. But that's basically what He was saying. They hated me first, they're going to hate you too, because I love you and you love me. You're my children. You're part of my family. So we suffer. And everybody suffers in different ways. Some people suffer physically for Christ. Some people are losing their physical life and being maimed and hurt physically because they're Christian people. Some suffer financially because they're Christian people. Some just suffer verbal abuse. Right now in this country, I guess that's more so the case than anything, is just verbal abuse against Christians. Get on Facebook and make a few comments that line up with Scripture and see what kind of reaction you get. If it's too bold, they may just take it off of there. Why? Because it don't fit with the world. If you, or since we suffer with Him. But listen, I like verse 18. He says, "For I reckon." And there's that word again, I reckon. I calculate that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, the first thing to come to my mind as I read this, the glory that would be revealed in us, I thought about us as God's bride, Jesus' bride in eternity. And in Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, it talks about that. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she would be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." In eternity, we will share in Christ's glory as His spotless, sinless bride. Isn't that wonderful? But the more I studied this, the more I realized too that in context of this chapter, He's talking to us about a physical resurrection. See, He's told us that right now we live in a body that is still marred by sin. We live in a body that still wants to serve sin. Right? Remember Romans 6:6. Let me just read it in case I say it wrong. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should no longer serve sin." No longer slaves to sin. And then down in chapter 6 still as well, in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." It's talking about our body that we live in. Remember, our new creature is still inside of an old sinful body. He says, "Don't let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments." And we said that word could be weapons in spiritual warfare. It could be speaking of as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we have that responsibility, see, to learn how to walk in the Spirit so that we're not yielding these hands, feet, our tongue, our eyes, those things to sin, but we yield them to God. And remember in verse, in the last part of chapter 7, Paul says in verse 24, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" He's saying, I still live in this dead body that's affected by sin. Who's going to deliver me? He's talking about here in Romans 8, the deliverance that is yet to come as we receive a glorified body. So when he says that we shall be glorified with Christ, he's also talking about the fact that you and I are yet promised as believers to receive a glorified body like Christ has. A body that will no longer be subject to sin, that will no longer want to sin. When our new creature inside of us is put into a sinless body, sin will be gone. And I'm not going to take the time to read it now, but mark this down. You can look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 58. You'll see what I'm talking about. It talks about that very thing. This corruptible putting on incorruption. And the victory that we have in Christ when we realize life in our resurrected bodies. See, our salvation is not yet complete. It's complete in the mind of God. And there's nothing else that we have to do but wait. The best is yet to come. There's more coming. Let me finish up here. verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature, and in the King James where that says creature, you could put creation, and that would be okay. He's talking about the whole creation. For the earnest expectation of the creature awaiteth the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This word, earnest expectation. Does anybody know what earnest money is? If you're buying a house and they say put down some earnest money, that's to say, look, I'm serious about this. I want to buy this house. Here's a down payment, if you will. You hold it for me. I'll be back with the rest. That's the same idea here throughout scriptures. The Holy Spirit is our earnest. Is God's earnest. Okay? God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we know He's serious about us. The Holy Spirit lives in us and reminds me every day that I belong to God and He ain't forgot about me and He's coming back and He's going to get me and He's going to make me complete in Christ and He's going to give me a resurrected body and I'm going to live forever with Him just like He says in His Word I will. That's another good place to say amen. You see, we have a hope, a real hope. In the Bible, when they talk about hope, it's not like we think of it as, well, I don't know, I really hope that happens. Maybe it will, it might not, I'm just not sure. Right? That's how we think of hope. Not in the Bible. It's like, the Bible says it's going to happen, and my hope is in the fact that I believe the Bible's true. I know what's going to happen. I just don't know when. And there's no reason for us to walk around feeling down and out and feeling sad and blue and feeling like we don't measure up and feeling like God don't love us. He's give us. It's just like an engagement. An engagement ring is earnest. It's a promise to marry. Right? Same thing. We will be the bride of Christ one day. We're engaged to Him right now. And remember, in biblical times, the engagement was just as legally binding as the marriage. The Holy Spirit's our engagement ring. And He lives in us. He leads us. He's adopted us as children. And He gives us a glorious expectation that we will one day be complete in Christ. The word, the hymn that is spoken of here in verse 20 refers to God. Do you remember in Genesis 3:17? I don't know if, is that up there, Jesse? Yeah, Genesis 3:17 says, and now this is when God cursed. You remember He put a curse on the serpent. He put a curse on the ground, on the earth. And he did this, the earth didn't do anything wrong, but he says here in Genesis 3:17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. The earth had to be cursed because of the sin that Adam committed. But it was God that subjected it to that. God put the curse on the man, the woman, the earth, the serpent. God put the curse on. So even the whole creation is waiting for our day of redemption when we realize our glorified bodies and our glorious eternal future with God, so will this world. Remember what it says in Revelation 21. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So even the creation is waiting for this day. Verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Think about it. He's saying every element of this world is groaning and travailing in pain, waiting for the day of redemption. We've all been places on this earth and look at God's beauty, beautiful creation, and say, wow, isn't this beautiful? Right? Can you imagine what it looked like before the fall? We hadn't seen anything yet. We're looking at a cursed earth and we say, wow, this is magnificent. This is beautiful. What will it be like in eternity? For we, verse 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits in the Scripture referred to the beginning of the harvest. They had a festival of first fruits where they could bring in the first of the harvest. And they would offer it to God as a wave offering to Him. The Spirit that lives in us is like the first fruits, if you will, of what is yet to come. We ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. See, He tells us right there what He's talking about. The glorification that He's talking about is when we receive a glorified body. And our salvation is complete. No more arthritis. No more glasses. No more aches and pains. No more old age. No more sickness. No more tears and crying and sadness. We have a wonderful future ahead of us. And it's all because of Jesus Christ and what He's done for us. And the Spirit of God lives in us if we believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior, and reminds us and gives us hope every minute of every day that God loves us, He's working in us, and He hadn't forgotten about us. Verse 24 says, for we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Our whole Christian experience is built on faith and hope. Faith in what this Bible says. And hoping, and there again, it's not like, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. No, it's hoping, knowing that what the Bible says is true and it will come to pass. That's our Christian experience. Listen, there's people in the so-called church today that want to teach that if you're going through suffering and hard times and you're not realizing all the material blessing that you want to realize and you're not realizing all the health in your body that you want to realize and all that stuff, that it's because you don't have enough faith in God. Now you tell me what we've read this morning. You tell me. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says we will suffer with Christ. All those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Bible says that the glory awaits us if we suffer with Him. The charismatics want to teach that healing is in the atonement of Christ. You get this idea that says that when Christ died for our sins, the Bible says by His stripes we were healed. So there's healing in Christ. And so right now, you should be perfectly well and healthy. That's not what the Bible teaches. Paul says, I'm waiting on my glorified body. This one I live in is marred by sin. It can't be perfect. It can't live right. It will never be right. It's got to die. The wages of sin is death. Our body has to die or be transformed at the rapture. Okay? Don't buy into that mess. Yeah, there's healing in the atonement. By His stripes we are healed. He's talking about our sinfulness. By His stripes we were healed. He took our punishment for our sin. and having our sins forgiven does promise us a body one day that will be perfectly healthy and will be perfect and not be sinful. But it's just not yet. The Christian life is all about faith, moment by moment, believing in the hope that the Bible says we have. Amen? Don't buy into this mess that you can have perfection now. You can never have perfection as long as we live in this body that's still marred by sin. But one day, the Holy Spirit tells us that this is not the end. That we are God's children, and one day, there's coming a day when this corruption will put on incorruption. This mortality will put on immortality. And then will be realized the victory in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that is in the word of God to change us forever. God, I pray everyone here today knows what it means to be saved. If they don't, I pray they won't leave here until they know for certain that they have been truly saved. And Father, I pray for everyone that is saved that this message will just bring us hope. Help us to see and know the truth and help us to avoid the lies that are being taught today, God, by so-called Christian people that are not teaching the Bible. And will help us, Lord, to understand that there is victory in only one place, that's in Jesus Christ. And that His Holy Spirit in us gives us the assurance and the promise of that victory and the ability to walk in a way, Lord, moment by moment, that is pleasing to you. God, you lead, guide us, and bless us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.